In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. There are two feasts of the Holy Cross on our church calendar. May 3rd, and today, September 14th. If we have two feasts which seem to be so similar, there is a strong historical reason for it. The feast on May 3rd commemorates the finding of the true cross of Christ by St. Helen, mother of Constantine, the first Christian emperor, at the beginning of the 4th century. Today's feast is known as the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, and although it might not be immediately evident from its title, this too commemorates a historical event, which it is perhaps harder for us to remember. This event took place a full 300 years after St. Helen's holy quest. The Roman Empire had long since crumbled in the West, but the Eastern Emperor in Constantinople still strove to hold sway over the entire Christian world and to defend it against its mortal enemies. The opening of the 7th century saw the Western world at war against its most ancient and seemingly imperishable foe. The people that had menaced the Greeks from the time of the Trojan War to Marathon to Alexander the Great to that time, the Persians. Only now it was not just the honor of the Greeks that was at stake, but rather Christ himself. In the early 7th century, a large portion of what we now call the Middle East was Christian territory, and Jerusalem lived under a Catholic patriarch. But in 614, the Persians conquered Jerusalem and made off with the true cross as their prize. The Arab armies continued westward by sea until the Persian armies, rather, continued westward by sea until they were finally repulsed at the gates of the imperial capital. The emperor, Heraclius, then led the Christian armies in a glorious counterattack, which drove the Persians back deep into their heartland, where they fell into dissension and civil war. Heraclius demanded, as his condition for peace, that the Persians relinquish the cross of Christ. In the year 630, Heraclius brought the true cross back to Jerusalem in triumph and placed it once again on Mount Calvary. Thus was the cross of Christ exalted. It seemed that the Persian menace was at long last vanquished, and the Christian world might now know some period of peace. Little did anyone know that the world was about to change forever. Just 2 years later, in 632, the self-proclaimed prophet Muhammad died. This event went unnoticed by nearly everyone on the planet. But in just a few years, it would mean everything to them. Muhammad's disciples went swiftly to their work of converting all peoples to their cruel religion by the sword. Within the space of 10 years, all the great Christian sees of the East, Antioch, Jerusalem, Alexandria, and Egypt, fell to Islam. The Persian Empire itself fell before the invincible Arab host. The Arab armies continued their sweep westward through Africa and arrived in Spain. 100 years after the death of Muhammad, Mohammedan forces were in southern France, where their irresistible onslaught was finally brought to a halt by Charles Martel at the Battle of Tours. But their century of conquest could not be undone. The cross remained in Jerusalem, but the fearful crescent now loomed large over the world, as it does to this day. I should not need to point out, however, that there is a difference between those days and ours. In the 7th and 8th centuries, Islam made war against a Christian West, a people united behind the royal banner of the cross, The West of today is much easier pickings. As our prior general is fond of saying, against the Quran, it does no good to hold up Voltaire. The West has gone from sneering at its Christian heritage to disowning it outright, to despising it far more than the Muslims have ever done. We live now in a self-hating culture. And as we have witnessed this past week, any voice that dares to question that visceral hatred and invites us to return to the way of wisdom will bear the full fury of a generation that has rejected God and cannot bear to hear the things of God. Prominent among the endless commentary published in these past few days has been the lament, what has happened to civilized debate? Why can't we go back to having respect toward those with whom we disagree? I'll tell you why. We're not arguing over a tax hike or building a new road or bridge. There is no civilized debate because we have no civilization. What reasoned debate can there be with those who claim that the murder of children is a legitimate choice? That the most unspeakable sins against nature are a simple lifestyle choice? That marriage is not one man and one woman for life, but the convenient union of any number of persons, whatever so-called gender, who should be free to concoct children in the lab or adopt them like pets? What legitimate exchange of ideas can occur between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Antichrist? This rift did not occur overnight. To take the example only of our own land, Christian civilization has been running on fumes for generations. Our country was never Catholic. Our vaunted liberty and pluralism was able to maintain order only because it was still coasting on the centuries of Catholic truth that came before it. Despite our endless chatter about the right to believe and say whatever you like, the most important liberty, religious liberty, is not our right at all. It is God's right to be worshipped in the way He has ordained. The Catholic religion is not just an important part of our lives. Our life is a part of our religion. What I have said doesn't just go against the extreme leftism we witness today. It directly challenges classical liberalism and the supposed American way. It might seem that our position is just as radical and intolerant as that of the leftists. But there remains a fundamental difference between our two sides. We follow a master who taught us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. We are prepared to die for Christ. They are ready to kill for Antichrist. Love your enemies. We do not always consider just what a terrifying commandment this is. Our Lord did not say, avoid having enemies. Make a truce with them. Find a way to like and respect what your enemies stand for. No. If you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, you are going to have enemies, for you follow a master who told us, if they hate you, remember that they hated me first. Love and meekness are not just other words for cowardice. We must never forsake the field of battle before the enemies of the cross of Christ. Our weapons are not bullets. They are the words of eternal life, the example of devout Christian families and holy vocations, above all, the prayers and sacred worship handed down from our fathers. There is no salvation outside the one church founded by Jesus Christ. This is no message of hatred. It is the greatest message of faith, hope, and love. The sacraments of Christ are not something for a small fraction of the American population. They are for everyone. Why cower before the duty of sharing this truth with every other human being, even if that true love of neighbor leads us to die for them? Most of you know how I always begin every marriage sermon. I look on the couple, beaming with joy, as they consider the life they are about to begin together, and I say, "Congratulations, you have found your cross." I insist upon this because there is no other way they can ever be happy. A happy marriage is a crucifixion, a total sacrifice of self. What a pernicious error it would be to suppose that the cross is only for those who pursue the priesthood, a religious life. The way of the cross is the only way that leads to the kingdom where our Savior awaits us. He who said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And so, my dear children, as I take my leave of this familiar pulpit, I say to you all, congratulations. You have found your cross. From the moment of your baptism, you have all been called to the wedding feast of the royal Lamb. You shall not come to that cenacle without passing through the garden. You shall not join in his table without first partaking of the bitter chalice of his passion. No one should be crowned who has not fought well. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. An eternal crown of justice is laid up for you, for all those who long for Christ's return. Have you chosen your master? Keep watch, for he is coming soon. By his holy cross, may he deliver us from all our enemies and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.